read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you have given me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have been so faithful as to lead our fathers in the old covenant, and that now in Christ we experience the fullness that they could only taste. We pray that as we consider your word this morning, that you would use it to teach and instruct us for the glory of your name, that the worship of you would spread through all the earth. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 that as a people, right, as the church of God, we are to let the word of God dwell in you richly. And the word you there is the word y'all, right? If we were in the South, we would say, let the word of God dwell in y'all richly. It's not let the word of God dwell in you individually richly, though, of course, that is also true. Here, Paul is giving them a command as a congregation, and he's telling them as a people, as the people of God, as the church of God, they are to let the word of God dwell in them richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, right? In other words, Paul's commanding us to sing the psalms to one another, and so from the psalms instruct one another in the faith. We are to join together for worship, to sing the psalms together in order to instruct one another in the things of God. And so consider Psalm 84, which expresses the psalmist's longing for corporate worship. Consider what Psalm 84 says, and we do sing this psalm. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, right? The tabernacle, the temple of God, which was later replaced by the temple. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist longs to come to the temple, to come to the tabernacle, to join with the people of God for worship. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, right? As he's in the temple, he looks around and he sees the sparrows making their nests at the temple and the doves and the like. He says, look, all these birds, they have a nest here at your temple. I wish that I was like them, says the swallow has a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, whose heart is set to go to your house and to worship there. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So this psalm that we sing to one another in accordance with Paul's exhortation, this psalm sings about the glories of gathering before God at His temple, at His house, for worship. So what in the world does that have to do with our story today? Well, the story before us today is an ancient lesson in worship. God appears to Jacob at Bethel, a place that Jacob later names Bethel. And the term Bethel means the house of God. It's a place where heaven and earth meet. As such, Bethel is a predecessor of the temple, the place where God later chooses for His glory to dwell. Jacob, in this place, sees a ladder reaching from heaven down to earth. And he sees the Lord atop this ladder. He sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder or stone stairway. And he declares, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the access point to God's very presence. And so he vows to make this, in his vow, a place of public worship. He vows that should God bless him and enable him to return to the land as he has promised, then Jacob will erect an altar at Bethel and he will tithe of his increase. So this story is about worship, the foundations of worship, right? There's an old saying that everything you need to know about the Bible is contained in the book of Genesis. And here, the Word of God is beginning to instruct us about principles for worship. So as we first unpack this text, we're going to then look at five principles about worship that are revealed in this text. So let's study our text and explore what it has to teach us. Jacob, you recall, has acquired the covenant promise from his father, Isaac. However, because of the hatred of his brother Esau, Esau is murderously angry. And so because of that, he is forced to flee the promised land, right? To flee his father's household, the very land that is the substance of the covenant, right? So he acquired the covenant. He is the heir of the covenant. But now he's fleeing the land that is the substance of the covenant. So is the promise compromised? Will Jacob, I mean, consider that who's still living in the land? Esau is still living in the land. And Jacob is an exile. So will Jacob remain in exile forever? Or will he return to the land? Well, as with Abraham's exile earlier, right, the fulfillment of the covenant seems to be at stake. What will happen? Well, as Jacob is leaving the promised land, he's leaving Beersheba, the well that Abraham had purchased from Abimelech, and that Isaac again had confirmed with a later Abimelech and sworn an oath there, an oath of peace with Abimelech. So Jacob is traveling from his father's tents, he stops in he goes from Beersheba, and he's heading towards Haran, from which Abraham had many years before come. And he comes, verse 11, to a certain place, and he lays down to sleep, and he places a rock either beside his head or underneath his head. The text can mean either one, either as a pillow or as a protection. And in his sleep, God grants him a dream. He sees this ladder reaching up to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This is likely some type of a stairway. If you've ever seen an ancient ziggurat, remember that the Tower of Babel was an attempt by mankind to build one of these ladders to heaven, where you've got this stairway. So he sees this stairway. The Lord is at the top. There's angels ascending and descending on this stairway or this ladder. And the Lord speaks to Jacob and renews the covenant with him. He assures Jacob, I will fulfill my promises to you. My covenant that I have sworn with Abraham and Isaac, I will fulfill. I will not fail to do so. Notice verse 13, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. So notice that we're expanding the formula that will eventually become settled, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right now, he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but he's going to show himself to be the God of Jacob. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you, right? God is reaffirming, he's renewing his covenant oath with Jacob. He's assuring Jacob, what I have promised, I will fulfill. Do not doubt my word. Do not doubt my intention to fulfill all I have promised. He says, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And remember, right, Jacob's by himself. He doesn't have any kids yet. He's not married. He doesn't have any children. He's fleeing from his father's house, okay, with his father and mother's blessing, but he's fleeing because Esau is hunting his life. But God promises him, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. This is new language. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Notice again, a reconfirming that my purpose, Jacob, in calling you is to bless all the nations of the earth. It's not just for you and your offspring. It's to use you to bless all the nations of the earth. Behold, I am with you. This is the promise that is repeated throughout Scripture and that begins in the garden of Emmanuel. God with us. God is saying to Jacob, I will be with you. Even as I was with Adam in the garden, even as I was with Abraham, even as I was with Noah, even as I was with Isaac, I will be with you. And I will keep you. I will guard you. I will protect you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. God's saying, I will fulfill it. Esau might have it right now, but I will fulfill my promise. Behold, and he says, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God renews his covenant with Jacob. He's not only the God of Abraham and of Isaac, but also the God of Jacob. And so Jacob awakes from his sleep, verse 16, and says, surely Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, notice that he uses God's covenant name, surely Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is in this place, and I did not know it. Here I thought I was just laying down in some other place to sleep, but God has met me here. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. Right? That's what house of God in the Bet-El. And this is the gate of heaven. Right, the access point to God's very presence. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it upright as a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it as a type of offering. Right? And he called the name of that place Bethel, Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. In other words, this place that was a certain place actually had been a city. Okay, now we're informed that there was a settlement there. But Jacob renames it Bethel, the house of God. And so Jacob makes a vow, and this, by the way, is the longest vow recorded in Scripture, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, essentially saying, if God fulfills all that he has promised to me, then indeed he will be my God. And I will make this a place of public worship, and I will build an altar here, right? I'll build an altar here. That's the idea. Okay? I'll erect an altar here, and I will give God a tenth, a tithe of all that he has given me. This is the second time, by the way, that we have this language of tithe earlier with Abraham. Abraham gives a tenth to Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High. And here, again, in the context of worship, Jacob is vowing to erect this altar and to give God a tenth. Now, there are some who take Jacob to task here and think that Jacob is trying to negotiate with God here. Well, you know, if God does that, then he'll be my God. Okay, but not until then. In fact, the Reformation Study Bible implies that. Okay, I think that that is a misreading of this text. And part of the reason I think it's a misreading is if you turn over to chapter 35. So here, Jacob is making his vow, right? If you turn over to chapter 35, we have the fulfillment of this vow, where God calls upon Jacob to do that which he had promised to do back in chapter 28. Well, if what Jacob had promised to do was suspect, then one wouldn't expect God to tell him, all right, Jacob, go do it. Okay? But look at chapter 35. Says, notice in chapter 35, verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. So previously he had been elsewhere. And so God's telling him, he's back in the land, go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. In other words, God's telling Jacob, I've brought you back. It's time to do what you promised to do, what you vowed to do. And so Jacob, verse 2, said to his household and to all who are with him, right now he has a household, he has offspring, he has descendants, the descendants in whom all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so he says to those who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and he's been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, these occult symbols, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, buried them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was on the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, notice the same place, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again as he's here at Bethel, as he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And so God called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Notice again, he's renewing covenant with Jacob. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. So notice that God calls Jacob to do that which he had promised to do, and Jacob does it. He establishes Bethel. He establishes an altar at Bethel as a place for he and his offspring to worship the living God. So what does this chapter, this passage, have to do with corporate worship? What does it have to teach us about the longing that we saw expressed in Psalm 84 and that we sing to one another in Psalm 84? First, perhaps it's beneficial to establish that this text is relevant to public worship. After all, Jacob is by himself in chapter 28. So why is this concerning public worship? Well, note in chapter 28 here, going back there, note the progression in the identification of this place, right, this location, that in verse 11, we find that Jacob comes to a certain place, right? It doesn't have a name, just some place, even though we find out later that it actually was called Luz. But apart from God's presence there, it's just a certain place. But when God appears to him, now it has a new name. It's Bethel. It's the house of God. So notice Jacob's response. Remember, notice how many times he talks about this place. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This place is none other than the house of God, and this place is the gate of heaven." He's emphasizing this location, Bethel, the house of God. And so he vows in verse 22 that he's going to come back here and make this God's house. Then again, in chapter 35, God commands Jacob to do as he's promised, to establish in Bethel, the house of God, an altar for public worship. And so Jacob and his people go there. Our passage, therefore, is relevant for public worship. God is establishing Bethel in the time of the patriarchs as the central place where he was to be worshiped. And so this passage provides us with some principles for worship that hold true throughout the rest of Scripture. So what are these principles? There are five things that I want us to look at. First, the first thing that we learn about worship, both from chapter 28 and chapter 35, is that God is the one who calls us to worship. God initiates and we respond. You are here because God in his grace and mercy called you here. He called you to worship. You may think that you just got in your car and drove here, but in truth, God in his grace and mercy gave you the desire to be here. And apart from his call, you'd still be asleep, even as Jacob was. Jacob is sleeping. He thinks, this is just some normal old place. I'm just lying down to go to sleep. And what happens? God meets him. God initiates. God gives him a dream and calls him to worship. God speaks to Jacob, and Jacob worships publicly. And later in chapter 35, we witness this same order, right? Jacob is in another city within the promised land, and God comes and says to him, "It's time, Jacob. Get up and do what you told me you were going to do. Go to Bethel and fulfill the vow that you made." God initiates. In John chapter 4, Jesus expresses this, right, in his interaction with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well when he declares that the Father is seeking people to worship him. God is seeking people to worship him. That's what God is doing. That's his purpose. In other words, God brings people to faith. God brought you to faith so that you could worship God. That's That's why he brought you to faith, is so that you would worship God in company with God's people, as Paul says, right? That let the word of God dwell in y'all richly, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God brings us to faith in order that we might worship him. Many speak about developing, quote-unquote, seeker-sensitive worship services. But what our text reminds us is that apart from God seeking us, we'll just sleep through the night. Apart from God seeking us, we will keep sleeping. By nature, we are born in sin. We are estranged from God with no interest in worshiping God or awareness of his presence. He is the one who must rescue us. He must open a path from heaven to earth. And it's this that he has done in Christ. And it's this that he does by his Spirit. He sends his Spirit, he gives us new life, and he summons us to worship him as his people. God initiates the covenant. We love because he first loved us. We seek him only after he has found us. That's the first thing that we see in our text here. God is the one who initiates this worship engagement with Jacob. God calls him to worship. So let's explore this a little bit more. Secondly, what happens in worship? Why is God seeking worshipers? Why does he want you to come here? Why does he want us to join together and let the word of God dwell in us richly, speaking to one another, teaching one another, instructing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why is it so important that we gather together as a people? Right? Consider that in the Old Covenant, right? In the Old Covenant, the privilege of joining together with God's people for worship was linked with the tabernacle or the temple. Three times a year, God required all the males in Israel to make pilgrimage to the tabernacle or the temple, to this central sanctuary that God established in Israel. He says, look, you can't, don't go off and offer sacrifices to me any which way, anywhere you please. You must come to the central sanctuary, the place that I will choose, and there offer your sacrifices. And three times a year, all the males in Israel must come and present themselves before me. And so that's why Psalm 84 says this, remember, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Saying, blessed is the one who sets in his heart to do, O Lord, what you have commanded in your laws to do, to come before you at your house. Right? Consider, after all, what was the tabernacle? What was the temple? Well, it was God's tent. It was God's house. It was Bet El. It was the house of God. No longer in Bethel, now in Jerusalem, but it was the central sanctuary where God wanted his people to gather together to worship him. It was God's dwelling place on earth. In other words, it was the place where heaven and earth met. It was the place where heaven and earth met. Just like Jacob's ladder. And so the temple was crafted a bit like a ladder. Consider, right, that gradually as the worshiper went further and further into the temple, what was happening? First you go into the courtyard, then you go into the holy place, then you go into the most holy place. What's happening? You're getting closer and closer to God. You're leaving the earth and you're ascending into the very presence of God. So as the worshipers went into the temple, they were ascending into God's very presence. They were leaving earth and ascending into heaven. So why was God, why is God seeking folks to worship him? Because in worship, we leave earth and we ascend into the very presence of God. The temple was a gateway to heaven. It was a gateway to communion and fellowship with God. And so when our fathers gathered at the temple for worship and sacrifice, they left earth and they ascended into God's very presence to feast with him. That was it was the house of God. Right? It was the place where God dwelt. They were going there to meet with God himself. But there was a problem. Both the tabernacle and the temple proclaimed that the pathway into God's presence had not yet been fully opened. After all, Israel only went to the temple 3 times a year. Further, the regions of the temple were increasingly restrictive. All Israelites could go into the courtyard, but only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and that only once a year. And he had to shed blood in order to get in there. All this signified, Paul says in Hebrews, right? That the way into God's presence, the way into the most holy place, was not yet opened so long as the temple stood. Right? It's as though you have this plane on the runway and the engine is running, but it couldn't get off the ground. Here you had this ladder to go up to heaven, but there are all these signs that say, not yet. Right? Authorized personnel only. And we could point out this same deficiency in Jacob's ladder, couldn't we? After all, it's just a dream. It's just a dream. Jacob remained at the bottom of the ladder, sleeping on the ground, and God spoke to him from the top. And then years separate this dream, right, and the actual construction of the altar. And then he doesn't dwell long term at Bethel. The way into God's presence was not yet open. But hear the good news. Jacob's ladder, on which the angels of God ascended and descended, was a mere type. It was a foreshadowing of the true path to God, Jesus himself. Our Lord Jesus spoke to Nathanael, and he said to Nathanael, when Nathanael, right, Jesus said to him, I saw you while you were under the tree. He says, whoa, how did you do that? And Jesus says, do you marvel because of that? And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus says, I am the pathway to God. I am the house of God. I am the temple of God. I am Beth El. As he will say later in the Gospel of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? No one can ascend into God's presence except through Jesus Christ. And it's this ladder that Jacob was seeing in his dream. This pathway to God that would only be opened through the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man, the one who by his sacrificial death has opened the path into the very presence of God, a path that Jacob's ladder and the temple merely pictured. So let's bring this back to corporate worship. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. He unites us to the Father So when does this ascension into the presence of God happen? It happens when we gather together as the people of God, as the temple of God, to worship God in the name of His Son, Jesus. In the Old Covenant, right, God chose specific places like He does here with Bethel or later with the temple in Jerusalem. God chose specific places as meeting points between heaven and earth. But in the New Covenant, we no longer have a central sanctuary. We don't have a Jerusalem. We don't have a Mecca. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. And every time we as the people of God gather together to worship the Son of God who gave Himself for us and then rose again from the dead, it is through Christ that we enter in to the very presence of God as His people. This is why Paul calls us the temple of God. In Christ, we are the temple of God, God's very dwelling place, so that in worship we ascend into the presence of God. Remember Jesus' interaction with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman, getting a little uncomfortable because Jesus is poking at her sin, says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers told us that we were supposed to worship at this mountain, Mount Gerizim in Samaria," right? Because she's a Samaritan. "But you Jews say that the central meeting place for corporate worship is Jerusalem. So which is it? Which place are we supposed to meet? Okay. What's the central sanctuary?" And Jesus, in the midst of saying a variety of things, such as the Jews were right, Jerusalem was the central sanctuary. That's what God said in the Old Covenant. But He also says this. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither at this mountain nor at Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Will worship the Father by the power of the Spirit and in the truth of God, who is Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is not saying in the Old Covenant it was fine to have insincere worship, but in the New Covenant, it needs to be sincere. Right? He's not saying, revolution here, now you've got to worship sincerely. But in the Old Covenant, it was okay to worship insincere. Right? He doesn't say worship the Father in spirit and truth in the sense of sincerely. He's saying that worship from now on is going to be decentralized. It's not going to be connected with any place. Instead, it's going to be connected with me and with the Spirit, the Comforter, whom I will send, who will teach you my words. You see, wherever we gather to worship the Father in the name of His Son Jesus and by the anointing of His Spirit, there is the gateway to heaven. There is the house of God. There is the holy place. Jesus is the access point. A place becomes holy when the Father is worshipped in spirit and truth there. It can be the semi-non-glorious old kingdom hall that we transformed into a place to actually worship, right? Because worship that is not offered up in the in spirit and truth is not worship. Or it can be a roller rink, or it can be a glorious cathedral. It can even be a hovel, a living room. If the people of God are joined together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship together, there is the access point. Right? Jesus is the pathway to heaven, both in the sense of being the only way of salvation and also the ladder in whose name we ascend into God's very presence and worship. Remember that Paul says this in Hebrews, right? He urges us not to forsake assembling together. I'd like you to listen to what he says before he says that. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, over Bethel, let us draw near. Let us as a people draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Why? Because as we assemble together, we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We enter into the very presence of God. And we don't have to wait for three feasts a year. We get to do it every week, because we're in the new covenant. Week by week, we have the privilege of joining for worship, worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. What happens when we do? We leave earth and we ascend into the very presence of God. Though by faith, or though by sight we are in this building, by faith we are in the heavenlies. God himself is meeting with us. He speaks to us through his word. He invites us to feast with him at the table. That's what happens in worship. In worship, we ascend into the very presence of God to hear him, to fellowship with him, to feast with him. Thirdly, in worship, God renews covenant with us, right? So Jacob sleeping like a log, and God calls him to worship. He sees this dream of a ladder, right? A way of getting into God's very presence that in the new covenant is connected with Jesus Christ. He is Jacob's ladder. Thirdly, then, God renews covenant with Jacob. He assures Jacob, look, everything I promised, I really mean it to you. And that's what God does with us in worship. He renews covenant with us. He assures us that all that which he has promised, he will most certainly fulfill. He says to you, look, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God who made all these promises to the fathers. And look, I fulfilled them, and I'm going to fulfill every promise I've made to you. The meek shall inherit the earth. Do you see the land in which you dwell? It shall all be yours. And I've chosen you not for the sake of yourselves alone, but for the sake of all the nations of the earth. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You have been called to faith to worship me so that you in turn can go out and call others to worship me so that all the earth will be filled with the worship of God. I am with you, Emmanuel, and I will keep you and I will bring you back. Even if you don't inherit all these blessings in your lifetime, in the resurrection, you most certainly shall. Not one promise will fall to the ground. I will surely do all that I have spoken. This is what God does in worship. He says that every week to you. He says, I'm renewing my covenant with you. Don't forget what I promised you. Don't forget that in Christ, through his body given, through his blood shed, there is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with me. There is not only that, but joyful feasting. God's word is sure. Fourth, God renews his covenant with Jacob. And how does Jacob respond? Is he happy clappy? Worship should be characterized by godly fear. One cannot enter into the presence of the living God and not be struck with a sense of one's own insignificance and sin. Jacob feared God. Right, verse 17, he awoke from his sleep and he said, surely Yahweh is in this place and I didn't know it. Right? Many people come to worship week by week and it's, wow, didn't know that's where I was going. This is it. We ascend into the heavenlies. And when we ascend there, Jacob was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. That's what this is. The house of God, the gate of heaven. Not because of the building, but because you as the people of God are gathering together to worship the Son of God. And that makes this place holy. And so because it is holy, it should be characterized, our worship should be characterized by reverence, godly fear. Remember in chapter 35 when Jacob is commanded, go up to Bethel, right? Do what you promised. What's the first thing that he tells all of his children and his servants? What's he tell them? Get rid of your idols. We are going to meet with God. Get rid of all that garbage. Because if you go into God's presence and you're carrying all that garbage in with you, it's going to be bad news. This is why, right, every week when we gather together as the people of God, God summons us to worship, right? God calls us to worship. And what do? We kneel and we confess our sins as a people. Well, why? Well, because we're entering into the very presence of God. And you don't enter into the very presence of God in a casual or cavalier fashion. You enter with reverence and awe, right? This is what Paul tells us in Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, since the new covenant is being established in Christ, where there's no longer a central sanctuary and the worship of God is spread throughout the earth so that all those who gather together to worship God in the name of His Son are gathering in a holy place. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. And the word is latruo, to worship. It's not diakono as like ministerial service. It's liturgical service, right? That's what latruo is, the word from which we get liturgical. So that you serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That's in the New Testament, by the way. That's not in the Old. This is one of the most grievous trends in much of contemporary worship, right? An undue familiarity with God. When man is big and God is small, then worship becomes casual and cavalier. But when God is big and man is small, worship is appropriately oriented to God and saturated with reverence and awe. Jacob is awestruck. Whoa. So, you know, week by week as we come to worship, consider where we're going, right? That we're coming into the very presence of God, and that should inform our heart attitude. It should inform our reverent attitude. And reverence, by the way, doesn't mean sour-faced. It just means reverent. Whoa. God is here. God is in this place. So let us consider Him. Fifth and finally, we observe in our text, right? So God calls Jacob to worship. Jacob's just asleep. God shows him that this is a place of connection, right, between heaven and earth, a place where we actually enter into the very presence of God. God then renews covenant with Jacob. Jacob responds with a due sense of reverence and awe. And finally, Jacob responds to God in worship. Jacob isn't completely passive. He makes a vow to God, right? He is responding to God's initiative. God does initiate, but that doesn't mean we're passive. We are active in worship. He responds with declarations of amazement and with worship and with a vow. He renews covenant with God, even as God has renewed covenant with him. And this is why God invites us to eat of the bread and to drink of the cup. He doesn't say it's not just the priest, as in medieval worship, who is doing all that. It's the people of God joining together with God. God calls us to worship. We respond to God. And so our service of worship should be responsive. And that's why our service of worship is responsive throughout it, right? We have various responsive readings. We have scripture readings. We have prayers, times when God is speaking to us, times when we're speaking to God. We see this same thing in chapter 35 when Jacob fulfills this vow that he's made, and he erects the altar to God and he praises God, builds an altar, and he tithes of his increase. God initiates, but we respond. Worship is not just a show going on up front. It's the interaction of God with us as his people. And so, in worship, the people are to be actively involved, speaking, singing, praying, feasting. So what have we seen today? Well, as we look at this text, we see, first, that God is the one who is seeking worshipers. God is the one who calls Jacob out of his sleep and calls him to worship. Secondly, that in corporate worship, we ascend into God's very presence. Okay, through Jesus Christ and by faith, we ascend into God's very presence there to hear from him, to feast with him, and to commune with him. Thirdly, that in worship, God speaks by renewing covenant with us. He assures us that his promises are reliable. Fourth, we find that worship, because it's an encounter with the living God, should be characterized by godly fear. And fifth, in worship, we respond to God's initiative. We respond to God's initiative. And we can do all of this only because God, in his grace and mercy, has sent his son Jesus to open the pathway into his presence. If it weren't for that, we'd still be obligated to go to Jerusalem. But we aren't. And praise be God, it'll be a long flight 3 times a year. Okay? And you see the impracticality of it in the new covenant. God's intention is that all the nations worship him, not just the land of Israel. God chose Jacob that in him all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Mount Zion. You are a city set on a hill. You are Jerusalem. And so as we come into God's presence through his son Jesus, as we come to the table, we come here to feast with God himself. God welcomes us into his presence to feast with him, and then he sends us out into the world to be his emissaries, to bring the blessings of God to the nations and to extend the worship of God throughout the earth. And so let us pray that he would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you and your grace and mercy have invited us to this place through your son, Jesus. This place, Bethel, the house of God. We praise you and thank you that in Jesus we have access to your very presence week in and week out, that you renew covenant with us. You assure us of your grace and your mercy. You assure us that in Christ are found all the blessings which you have to give us as human beings, that you assure us that the meek shall inherit the earth, and that though Esau may have it now, Jacob will have it in the end. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, Israel. We thank you that he is our Jacob, who supplanted the evil works of the wicked one and has reclaimed all the nations of the earth for you. And so we pray that you, by your Spirit, would empower us to be your witnesses here in our community, that Coeur d'Alene would be full of the worship and praise of God. We thank you for our fellow brothers and sisters here in Coeur d'Alene, and as we have met with them in the heavenlies this day to worship you, we pray, O Lord, your blessings to shower and descend upon them, that we as your people here might glorify and honor your name. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.